You know, in my lifetime, I've made 3 amazing discoveries. First one was discovering Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Last year was my 40th rebirth day. Been a Christian for 40 years, almost 41 years. I became a Christian through creation evidences, from atheism to young earth creationism, like that, through creation evidences. Second amazing discovery was the lady who is now my wife. Amen. All you married guys? Yeah? Don't sound too sure about it. Third discovery, braces. Absolutely life-changing, guys. I'm looking for converts. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was having a discussion with a friend of mine once. He said, I can't really believe that God would create everything in 6 days. I said, okay, that's fine. I said, what about 2 Timothy 3:16? It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I said, does all mean some or most? He said, no, all means all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I said, okay, well, what about Exodus 20 verse 11, where it says, in 6 days I created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Not only spoken by God, but inscribed by God on tablets of stone with his own finger. My friend said, I can't really believe that. I said, hang on a second, let's go back one step. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. Does all mean some or most? He said, no, all means all. I said, okay, what about Exodus 20 verse 11? He said, I can't really believe that. We can't have it both ways, can we? Either all of Scripture is inspired by God and all means all, and God is the one who never makes mistakes and never lies, or we cannot trust Scripture at all. There is no middle ground here. God has deliberately determined to remove all of the middle ground. Either all of Scripture is inspired by God and all means all, or we cannot trust Scripture at all. We might as well throw it in the bin. There is no room to stand in the middle. No room at all. My friend said, yeah, but that's only your interpretation. I said, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. I said, when you're driving in your car and you come to a stop sign, do you have a philosophical discussion with yourself and try and figure out what that really means? Or do you do what it says? Do you interpret that sign? Or do you take it literally? You know, if you interpret that sign, you're going to end up with big fines. I know, I've done it. It cost me a lot of money to find out what that sign really means. I know what it means now, and I don't interpret it anymore. I take it literally. It's much cheaper. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God literally in every area, except, of course, those areas where the Word of God itself tells us that interpretation is required. Very important that we believe and understand what the Word of God says. We need to be able to show people in the world today, not only the non-Christians, but also many of the Christians, that the Bible really is the inspired Word of God. We need to be able to show them evidence that the Word of God is inspired, written by God Himself, not by men. Men may have pushed the pen, but God pushed the men. God told the men what to write. They wrote it down and they got it right, even though they didn't necessarily understand it. It's like an office situation, isn't it? You know, a boss dictates a letter to a secretary. The secretary writes it down or types it out or something. Whose letter is it? Is it the boss's letter or is it the secretary's letter? Whose letter is it? It's the boss's letter, isn't it? It doesn't matter who pushes the pen or types it out. It matters whose mind it comes from. The letter comes from the boss's mind. It's the boss's letter. The Bible comes from the mind of God. It's God's letter. It's God's book. No question about it. Doesn't matter who pushed the pen. We need to be able to show Christians evidence of inspiration. We can do that. You know, the Hindus believe that the earth is suspended on the back of an elephant. Is that right? We send men out into space, they look back at the earth, there's an elephant under the earth holding it up, right? Is that right? No, that's not right, is it? It's a mistake. One of the holy books of the Hindu religion says, those mighty elephants endued with great energy and power who hold the entire earth with her hills, waters and lakes. Written about 800 BC. Is that correct? Is that scientifically correct? No, it isn't, is it? It's a mistake. It's a mistake in a book that is supposed to be a holy book. Because I cannot trust that holy book in areas I can test, neither will I trust it in areas I cannot test. If it makes mistakes in things I can test, it will also make mistakes in things I cannot test. I cannot trust it to tell me what the truth is. I can totally reject it on the basis of one mistake. I can totally reject it as the truth. It is not the truth. It is the words of men. It is not the words of God. God does not make mistakes. I would not believe in a God that did make mistakes. He might make a mistake about saving me. I can't trust a God like that. The God I believe in never makes mistakes. Never makes mistakes. The ancient Japanese religion, the Shinto religion, believes that the earth is suspended on the back of a catfish. Every time the catfish goes underwater, they have a tidal wave. That was the way the ancient Japanese understood the world to be. Namazu is a giant catfish who lives in the mud beneath the earth. When he thrashes about, he causes violent earthquakes. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? No. It's a mistake. Because I cannot trust the Shinto religion in areas I can test, I will not trust it in areas I cannot test. The ancient Greeks believed it was a strong man held the world up. What was his name? Atlas. That's why that book of maps you've got at home on the shelf is called an atlas. After the defeat of the Titans by Zeus, Atlas was condemned to support the earth and the sky on his shoulders for eternity. Written about 400 BC. Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. Cannot trust the ancient Greek religions to tell me what the truth is. The Muslims believe that the earth is suspended upon one horn of a bull. Every year they have a big feast, and during that feast the bull changes the weight of the earth from one horn to the other horn for the following year. You know, on this, at this time of the feast, they all stand around the kitchen table. On the kitchen table, there's a saucer. On the saucer, there's a boiled egg. They stand around the table and they watch the boiled egg. When the boiled egg wobbles a little bit, that's when the transfer takes place. Huh? Is that the truth? Is that what actually happens? No, it isn't, is it? You know, you might be thinking, oh, he's only chosen four that fit what he's saying. That's all he's doing. No, not at all. According to the Persian-Iranian legend, the earth spins on one horn of a giant bull once a year during the vernal equinox, springtime, during the festival of Nowruz, New Year. The bull tosses the earth from one horn to the other. Written fairly recently, actually, 610 AD. Are they the only ones? Not at all. Almost every religion in the world got it wrong. Every religion in the world got it wrong. Did God get it wrong? What does the Bible say? Written in 2000 BC, in Job chapter 26, verse 7, God says, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." We send men out into space, they look back at the earth. What holds the world up? You don't know? Nothing! The earth is suspended in space. God said that 2000 BC, 4000 years ago, even before all of the other religions. God got it right. How did Job know that? If Job wrote that in his own knowledge and understanding, how did he get it right? I know. Job had a space shuttle, didn't he? Job went out and had a look, didn't he? I don't think so. The only way that Job could get that right is if God told him what to write, Job wrote it down, and he got it right, even though he didn't understand it. The Bible is demonstrably a book that's been written by God. Demonstrably written by God, the one who knows everything, the one who never lies and never makes mistakes. The only one we can trust to tell us what the truth really is. The Bible is God's book, not man's book. From the beginning to the end, it's God's book. This is not the only evidence we can use. There are many others we can use in the Bible. The Bible is absolutely 100% scientifically accurate in everything that it says. And most of these things have only been discovered in the last 100 to 150 years. But they were written in the Bible thousands of years ago. How did the ancients get them right? How did they know this stuff? They didn't know this stuff. They had no idea about this stuff. They didn't write it in their own knowledge and understanding. It was written in the knowledge and understanding of the one true God, the one who knows everything, the one who never makes mistakes, and the one who never lies. Do you realize that we are the only generation in the history of this planet that understands these verses? Why were they put in the Bible? Did God waste space bunging them in the Bible? Couldn't he have told us something important? He did tell us something important. God put these verses in the Bible for us today. These are our verses. We're the only ones that understood them. And God expects Christians to use these verses to show people in the world today that the Bible can be trusted in what it says. If they can trust it in everything it says that can be tested, They can also trust what the Bible says and everything they cannot test. When the Bible talks about prayer, we can trust it. When the Bible talks about salvation, we can trust it. Because God is the God who never makes mistakes and never lies. And we have proof from God that the Bible is His word and not man's word. We can trust it. So if God got all of these verses right, how come He got Genesis so wrong, according to the evolutionists? Did He get it wrong? Not at all. Not at all. Professor James Barr said this. Professor James Barr is an expert on the Hebrew language. He's not a Christian. He's just interested in what the Hebrew language has to say. He lectures on the Hebrew language at Oxford University. This is what he said. Probably so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament in any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 to 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea is that, remember, this is what the Hebrew actually says. Christians have a lot of different interpretations of the book of Genesis. Professor Barr is saying this is what the language actually says. This is what God actually said. Creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. That's what the Hebrew language says. What did God mean? Exactly what it says. 6 24-hour days, that's it. The figures contained in the genealogies provide a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. How long was it from creation to the flood? Just add up the genealogies. 1,656 years, no problem at all. From the flood to us, probably somewhere around 4,000 years. Just add up the genealogies, that's it. How old is the earth? About 6,000 years. That's what God said. Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguish all human and animal life except those in the ark. A worldwide flood. That's what the Bible says. That's what God said. Are we going to believe what God says? Or are we going to believe man's interpretation of what God says? I choose to believe what God says. I think that's the safest way to go. So is there any evidence for these, for the creation, for the flood, for the age of the earth? Sir Isaac Newton said this, "In the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence." Just the thumb. How wonderful is our Creator? Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist that ever lived, said, "Just the thumb is enough to convince me that the creation is the truth. God created. Evolution is false." You know, man, with all of his intelligence, cannot make anything even closely resembling the thumb. Man makes robots, but nothing like the thumb is able to be produced by man. In Adelaide just recently, we had Stuart Burgess, Professor Stuart Burgess down there. He's an expert on looking at nature and using the design in nature to produce things for human use. And he says nothing, absolutely nothing man makes comes close to what God has already made. Nothing comes close. We need to watch him, by the way. He's from Britain. and he's been given the contract to redesign the British cycling team's bikes for the next Olympics, because Australians thrashed them at the last Olympics. Stuart now has a contract to redesign the British bikes. That means you guys are in trouble too, doesn't it? The most complex information storage mechanism in the universe is the DNA molecule. Is this the product of chance, or is it the product of intelligent design? Did evolution make it, or did God make it? All of the evidence indicates that it had to be made by God. It had to be made by God. One pinhead of DNA material, 2 millimeters in diameter. One pinhead of DNA material as an information storage system can hold a stack of books from the Earth to the Moon 500 times. One pinhead of DNA material. That's a lot of information. Now, with all of our great computer systems, our memory systems and computers, doesn't even come close to what God has done with the DNA, the amount of information that can be stacked into that amount of material. 1,600 kilometers of DVDs. That's a lot of information. 100 million 40 gigabyte hard drives. That's a lot of information, isn't it? That can be packed into a pinhead, just a pinhead size of DNA material. Man doesn't come close to what God has already done. God is the creator. Evolution certainly has no show. Chance random processes cannot produce anything like that. Dr. John Sanford, PhD scientist, Cornell University for more than 25 years. He was actually instrumental. Have you heard of the Human Genome Project? Scientists have managed to sequence the whole of the human genome now, all of our DNA. They know exactly how we're built. They don't know what it all means yet, but they've certainly been able to sequence it. John Sanford was part of the team that did that. John Sanford became a Christian as a direct result of his study on the human DNA. He was an atheist, unconcerned at all with God or with the creation-evolution controversy. Interested in genetics, working on the human genome. He realized that the human genome, with the number of mutations that it has, can only have existed for a few thousand years. Certainly not the millions of years that evolution talks about. On the basis of his realization, he became a Christian and a young earth creationist. He's published over 80 scientific research papers. He's been granted over 30 patents on various things. He invented the gene gun that enabled scientists to sequence the human DNA as quickly as they did. He has 3 successful inventions, the gene gun, pathogen-derived resistance, and genetic immunization. He became a Christian, young earth creationist, through his work. A brilliant man came to the Lord through the scientific evidence and the realization that evolution is impossible. He said, an axiomatic statement often repeated by biologists is nothing makes sense in biology except in the light of evolution. However, nothing could be further from the truth. I believe that apart from ideology, the truth is exactly the opposite. Nothing makes sense in biology except in the light of design. John says, God created the human genome and mutations are destroying it. It is already in genetic meltdown. It cannot last much longer. We are near the end. Evolution says things get better and better and better and better, but the human genome and every other genome on the planet from every other kind of creature is being destroyed. It's not going onwards and upwards. It's going downhill from a perfect creation to ultimate extinction. What about the flood? Rapid layering and rapid fossils. You remember the tsunami that hit Japan a few years ago? Let's see if I can get this going. This is a photograph taken before the tsunami hit. Hopefully it's going to work. Come on. There we go. That's what it looked like afterwards. Exactly the same spot. Now, the tsunami hit right along much of the Japanese coast. This is just a small part of it, but all the rest looks about the same as well. The water swept in, carrying rocks and mud, all sorts of debris with it, and buried a lot of what was there, destroyed a lot of stuff, buried a lot of stuff, buried plants, buried animals, probably even buried people. Was that slow and gradual or rapid and catastrophic? What was it? Rapid and catastrophic, right? Not slow and gradual. If those plants and animals, even people, were allowed to stay there and the mud was allowed to solidify and harden, form rocks, maybe those plants and animals and people would form fossils. In order to form a fossil, it needs to be buried rapidly. We find billions and billions of fossils in the fossil record. Were they buried slowly and gradually or rapidly and catastrophically? Evolution says slowly and gradually. The evidence we've actually seen, things we've actually seen happen, say rapidly and catastrophically, not slowly and gradually. Mount St. Helens. In the USA, volcanic explosion of Mount St. Helens. Layers of rock were produced by that explosion. This is an airfall deposit. 18th of May, 1980. You can see a person standing down there for scale. Layers of rock produced in one day. The next lot. June the 12th, 1980, layers of rock produced rapidly and catastrophically, not slowly and gradually. Again, anything buried in that would probably form fossils. A mud flow deposit, 19th of March, 1982, formed the top layer. Slowly and gradually, or rapidly and catastrophically? Rapidly and catastrophically. Canyon. Little Grand Canyon, called the Little Grand Canyon because it's a 1/40th scale model almost of the Grand Canyon. How long did it take to form the Grand Canyon? Evolutionists tell us millions of years. How long did it take to form the Little Grand Canyon? One day. A mud flow from mud left behind after the explosion flowed out over the land and carved out that canyon in one day. Slowly and gradually or rapidly and catastrophically? Rapidly and catastrophically. We've seen this happen. We've seen it happen. How many people have seen something like the Grand Canyon form slowly and gradually over millions of years? How many have seen that? None. Do they believe it on the basis of the evidence? Or do they believe it by faith? They believe it by faith, don't they? But we have seen things. We have seen it happen rapidly and catastrophically. I believe the flood, the worldwide flood, could have produced what we find in the earth today rapidly and catastrophically. No problem at all. No problem at all. I choose to believe what the Bible says. Rapid burial of fossils and no transition forms. Charles Darwin said no organism wholly soft can be preserved. No organism wholly soft can be preserved means it has to have bones or at least cartilage to be preserved. What are these things? Jellyfish. Any bones in jellyfish? Nah. But we do find jellyfish fossils around the world. Darwin said nothing that is wholly soft can be preserved. Yet we find jellyfish preserved around the world. Were they preserved slowly and gradually or rapidly and catastrophically? Rapidly and catastrophically. They had to be buried rapidly. You have a jellyfish on the beach, how long does it last? Not very long at all. To be preserved in the detail that we have, they had to be preserved rapidly and catastrophically, not slowly and gradually. Polystrate fossils. Fossils like tree trunks that go through many different stratigraphic layers. The stratigraphic layers, the layers of rock, are supposed to have been laid down over millions of years. The tree had to stand there for millions of years and be slowly and gradually covered up to form a polystrate fossil. Had to stand there without rotting. Is that our experience? No, it isn't, is it? In order to form polystrate fossils, the tree had to be standing there or washed in and be rapidly and catastrophically buried by mud. It's the only logical, rational explanation. Charles Darwin said, if my theory is correct, the number of intermediate and transitional links between all living and extinct species must have been inconceivably great. There must have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of intermediate forms between different kinds of creature. Things like this. Something halfway between fish and amphibian. Evolution says fish changed into amphibians. There must have been something that was half fish and half amphibian at some stage. Something like this. Or they tell us this is a non-existent transitional form from fish to amphibian. A non-existent transitional form. How many have they seen? How many? None. Do they believe it on the basis of the evidence? Or do they believe it by faith? You know, I used to be an atheist. I became a Christian because I didn't have enough faith to be an atheist. Much easier to be a Christian. Much less faith required. The change from reptile to bird had to go through transition forms. Half reptile, half bird. How many of these things have been discovered? None. From some sort of mammal-like creature to whales? Some land creature to whales? This picture was in National Geographic magazine in 1976. Notice, they filled in the land mammal, they filled in the whale, and all of the others are just white. Why? They don't know what they look like. They haven't found any. Isn't that interesting? Is evolution the product of scientific evidence, or is it the product of imagination? Imagination. That's all it is. The change from ape to man had to go through lots of transition forms. But all we find in the fossil record are apes and men. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. Dr. Colin Patterson used to be senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History, one of the highest paleontological positions in the world at that time. In 1984, he said this, Gould and the American Museum people. Gould was his counterpart in the American Museum, probably the highest position in paleontology in the world. Gould and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional fossils. How many? None. I will lay it on the line There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument. Not one. Darwin said evolution absolutely requires transition forms. How many have been found? None. Is evolution true? No. What would we expect to find if creation is the truth? If the flood actually occurred, everything on the earth was wiped out, a lot of it was fossilized, we would expect to find separate kinds fossilized, not transition forms. The evidence we have is exactly what we'd expect if the Bible is accurate. This was 1984. A more recent quote by Leach in 2008, just a few years ago, he says, "Missing links in the sequence of fossil evidence were a worry to Darwin. He felt sure that they would eventually turn up, but they are still missing and seem likely to remain so." Evolution requires transition forms. Scientists have found none. Nothing indisputable at all. What evidence for a young Earth? Well, we have comets. You've heard of Halley's Comet? Comets are out there like Halley's Comet, circling through our solar system. And comets actually lose a little bit of material every time they go past the sun. You can see from the diagram that the tail of the comet points away from the sun. The sun spews out solar radiation. And the solar radiation strikes the comet and knocks bits and pieces off the head of the comet, and those bits and pieces stream out behind the comet in the direction of the solar wind as the comet orbits the sun. So every time the comet goes past the sun, it loses a little bit of its material. How long can it last? If it loses a little bit every time it goes past the sun, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Eventually, it will no longer exist. Absolute maximum age for a comet is about 20,000 years. Evolutionists tell us Halley's Comet, things like Halley's Comet, have been orbiting the Earth for millions of years. Is that the truth? It should no longer be here, but it is. They say, hang on, out beyond the range of our current telescopes, there is a cloud of comets called the Oort cloud. And every now and again, one of those comets gets knocked into our solar system and starts to orbit. So the comets, as they are decaying, are gradually being replaced. The Oort cloud has never been seen. It's out beyond the range of our most powerful telescopes. Is that the result of evidence or is it the result of belief? It's a result of belief. What about limestone caves? From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor's sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. 260 million years. Wow. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign is gone. Remember what I said before? As scientists today discover more and more and more information about the world that we live in, it's coming closer and closer and closer to the biblical position. God created everything and it was destroyed by a worldwide flood. The Bible is God's book and God never lies and never makes mistakes. In Australia we have Mount Isa mines and there are mine shafts in Mount Isa, and these stalactites are growing in one of the mine shafts that were dug by men. Not a natural cavern, it's a mine shaft dug by men. And these stalactites are several meters long. Does it take millions of years for stalactites to grow? Not at all. Not at all. We know of at least one person who became a Christian from atheism to Christianity just on the basis of looking at that photograph. He said, stalactites don't take millions of years to form. Evolution must be wrong. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Evidence is important. When we're talking to people today, we need to provide evidence for them. We cannot expect people to believe just by faith. They need evidence to bolster and back up and reinforce their faith. So important. So important. Anyone know what this is? Got a little bit of it right here in my tie pin. Good Australian opal. Best opal in the world, they say. I'm not biased at all. You go to places like Coober Pedy where this stuff is found, and the tourist brochures say that opal takes millions of years to form. Millions of years. But in a place called Lightning Ridge, where they mine opal as well, there's a guy named Len Cram. And Len Cram grows opal seams. This is an opal seam. He grows opal seams in glass jars in 2 weeks. Len was a Christian, and he was sick of his miners, his miner buddies, saying, it takes millions of years for opals to form. Len said, no, it doesn't. I'm going to find out how it actually happens. And he grows opal seams in Vegemite jars in 2 weeks. When examined by universities in Australia, they cannot find any difference at all, no difference at all, between Len's opal and natural opal. Len never finished high school, but one of the Australian universities has given him an honorary doctorate for his research on the formation of opal. Does it take millions of years? No. Millions of years are a lie. There are no millions of years. God created everything about 6,000 years ago, just as the Bible says. Diamonds. Anybody here like diamonds? Diamonds are a girl's best friend, aren't they? You know, lots of things today containing carbon are dated by the carbon-14 dating method. Carbon-14 is a radioactive type of carbon, breaks down over time, breaks down actually fairly rapidly. Everything that was once alive contains carbon-14, and that slowly breaks down over time. Diamonds are supposed to be millions of years old. By the way, carbon-14, in anything that dies, carbon-14 cannot last for more than 100,000 years. After that, it's all gone, all decayed away. Diamonds are supposed to be millions of years old, billions of years old. Diamonds had never been checked for carbon-14 because the evolutionists believed billions of years old, can't contain any carbon-14, not much point in testing them. Some creationists decided to buy some diamonds and crush them up and test them for carbon-14. And they've discovered that carbon-14 still remains inside diamonds, and those diamonds cannot be more than several thousand years old. Are diamonds millions or billions of years old? No. Thousands of years old, as the Bible would predict. Rocks containing the diamonds have been potassium argon dated at 1 to 2 billion years old. That's the rocks containing the diamonds were dated at being 1 to 2 billion years old. Can we trust the dating methods? Not at all. Carbon dating found large quantities of carbon-14 in the diamonds. The amount of carbon-14 in the diamonds indicates they're only thousands of years old, not millions or billions of years old. Evolution destroys the gospel. Do you realize that? Frank Zindler said this, and he's not a Christian. The most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there's no need of a savior. Do you see the logic? I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. Evolution destroys Christianity. And we've seen that in our culture today, haven't we? The Christian church is dying around the world because evolution is pushed so hard in our school systems and universities. We heard not so long ago that something like 80% of first-year university students, 80% university students believe in a God who is there. By the end of their time at universities, only 15% believe in a God who is there. Evolution is destroying Christianity. And the church needs to do something about it. You may not think that the creation evidences are important for you. Your faith is solid, that's fine. But we need to use creation evidences to show other people so that they might believe that the Bible is the truth and can be trusted. This guy, Craig Tusker, said, "Constant brainwashing destroys the faith of many Christians each year. His surveys indicate 80% of first-year students believe in a God who is there. By their second year, only 15% believe in God." Tragic. Absolutely tragic. This guy, Charles Templeton. Anybody here heard of Charles Templeton? He was a Canadian evangelist about the same time that Billy Graham started his evangelism crusade ministry in the USA. Charles Templeton was actually much more successful than Billy Graham. This is one of his meetings. But Charles Templeton died not so long ago, and he died an atheist. He wrote a book just before he died called Farewell to God. In his book, he asked several questions. How old is the earth? Where did all the water come from the worldwide flood? How did Noah get all the animals into the ark? Where do the ape men fit in? He couldn't get answers to his questions, and so he gave up God. He became an atheist. All he actually had to do was go to a creation ministries meeting. This guy, F. Sherwood Taylor, says, "I myself have little doubt that in England it was geology and the theory of evolution that changed us from a Christian to a pagan nation." It's so important that the church today understands the effect that evolution is having on our society, and especially upon the church, and that we do something about it. Jesus accepted the Old Testament as history. He accepted the literal understanding of Genesis. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe Moses and the prophets." Jesus to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Jesus believed that Genesis was literally, historically accurate. John says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" If you can't believe the things that can be tested, how are you going to believe the things that can't be tested? So important that we have the evidence. The New Testament writers accepted the Old Testament as history. Through him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator. Even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was holding all things together by the power of his might. That's a mind-blowing statement, isn't it? For of this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Talks about the creation, about the flood. Historical accounts in the Old Testament. Jesus was a young earth creationist. Do you realize that? He was a young earth creationist. This is the biblical timeline from the creation to the present day. When did people appear along that timeline? At what stage did people appear? At the creation, right? Matthew 19:4 and Mark 10:6 say, God from the beginning of creation made them male and female. Where's the beginning? Well, that's all the way down there, isn't it? From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is the evolution timeline. At what stage along the evolution timeline did people appear? What did God say? Well, they appeared at the end, didn't they? About 1 million years ago, out of a, 16 billion year old earth now, something like that. They appeared at the end, not at the beginning. God said, from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. Did Jesus believe evolution? No. People came at the end of evolution. He said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus believed Genesis. Why? Because he is the Word. He wrote it. He dictated it. He knows what he's saying. The New Testament is built upon Genesis. Let's just go to a little bit further. We're running out of time here. At a creation conference at a church not so long ago, the pastor said this. You came to town while I was pastoring my first church. You challenged me that the New Testament only made sense and had value if the Old Testament was true. I left that first meeting angry, incensed, livid with rage that you thought Jesus could not stand alone. During the following year or two, I started to think about it, but it took me 5 years to calm down enough to attend another one of your meetings. This time I was able to really listen to what you were saying, and I began to realize that the original confronting argument was in fact true. Continued exposure to your ministry has led me to trust what is written in the Bible in a new, real way. Now my faith is a realistic faith, not a blind faith, and the realistic faith I now have actually has deeper roots than ever before. This information converted me from blind Christianity to real Christianity. At the end of the conference, that was in introducing the conference. At the end of the conference, he said this, one of the things we are sick and tired of in this church is simply sitting around and watching while people slowly drift out of our church. And most of the people that drift out are our children. So we are fair dinkum and trying to be serious about doing the talking out there. But we find that more and more we've actually got to talk to ourselves first. Out there in the back room, there is heaps of the stuff that changed me. Go and get it, get into it, and give it away. We've got a lot of materials out there in the foyer, not the least of which is the Creation magazine. It's so important that parents must evolution-proof their children. I was brought up in the church, but I became an evolutionist. I became an atheist when I heard about evolution for the first time. It wasn't until about 8 years later, when I heard the evidence for creation, that I became a Christian. So important that we evolution-proof our children. That means we have to train ourselves in the first place. Creation magazine, brilliant magazine, quarterly magazine, full colour, comes out every 3 months, beautifully illustrated. Number one equipping tool. You can subscribe for $7.50 every 3 months. So every 3 months it costs $7.50 to get the magazine. You get a hard, for that $7.50, you get a hard copy, printed copy. You have a digital copy, and you can use that on up to 5 links, so you can give it away to at least 5 people, the digital copy. You get a free DVD, and you can pick that up today. Nothing to pay for the magazine today. We'll bill you for it, but you pick up a free DVD today, and you get free ebooks and videos from creation.com, our website. We're going to pass some boards around amongst you now. You can sign up for the magazine. Just put your name and address. I think your address is on the back of the form. Your name, email address on there. Tear the slip off and then take it to the sales table. Okay, put your details on there, rip the slip off, and then bring it to the sales table and pick up your free DVD. Creation Answers book we have out there, brilliant book, the answers to the 20 most asked questions in creation science. The 20 most asked questions. Where did Cain get his wife from? What happened to the dinosaurs? What about carbon 14? All the most asked questions are answered in the Answers book. The Evolution's Achilles Heel book, there's a new video, a new movie coming out from Creation Ministries International very soon. The premieres are very soon. Called Evolution's Achilles Heel. This is the book of the film. Brilliant, brilliant book. Goes through each of the areas of science, biology, geology, astronomy, etc., and shows how evolution fails at every point in science. By Design. You want evidences for design in living things? By Design is brilliant. Noah's Ark, a brilliant coffee table book. The pictures are fantastic in this book. Bring non-Christians home for a cup of coffee, right? Sit them in the lounge with this book and then go and make the coffee. When you come back, they'll have dozens and dozens of questions for you to answer. Brilliant way to lead them to the Lord. Brilliant way. Dinosaurs by Design. Our kids love dinosaurs. Let's teach them the truth about dinosaurs. Dragons of the Deep. Dinosaurs that lived in the sea, essentially. Mount St. Helens, brilliant gift to creationists from God, the explosion of Mount St. Helens. Dinosaurs in the Bible. If your kids won't read a book, let them watch TV. Let them watch a DVD. We have a website, creation.com. Easy to remember. Brilliant website. Over 7,000 individual articles on our website, all free. If you want to know anything about creation at all, go to our website and you'll find an article on there that you can download, print off, and give to somebody who's asking you questions. No problem at all. It's all free. We need to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Peter urges us to do that. Be ready always to give an answer. We have to prepare ourselves to give answers to the questions that non-Christians are asking. Let's do that. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much.